Yesterday, I mentioned to you that I see my role in the church the same as a coach with a football team. You know, I don't recruit the people for the team. I just teach them how to play the game. You know, and that, I think that's the important thing that we have to do here on earth, is how do you follow Jesus? You know, we don't have to worry about the trophy. It's what are we going to do while we're here? And I want to show you a parable that Jesus said. It was the parable of the gifts on Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the silver pieces in this Bible. The kingdom of God is like a man who is going on a journey. It is similar. He called in his servants, and he handed his funds over to them according to each man's abilities. Now, who do you think the king is? Jesus. He called us in. He decided he's going to go somewhere, and he wants us to do his work while he's gone. So he hands over all his funds to us. Some he gives 5 pieces of silver, some 2, and some 1, each according to a man's ability to handle it. You see, he doesn't give you so much as to overwhelm you, or so little as to embarrass you. He gives you exactly the amount. It's the same as if you had 3 sacks and one held 10 pounds of sugar, you wouldn't try to cram 20 pounds in there, would you? No, you'd put 10 pounds in. If you have a 5-pound sack of sugar, you'd put 5 pounds in. If you had a 1-pound sack of sugar, you'd put 1 pound in. Each one is completely full, totally satisfied. You see, don't ever try to dream that you'd like to have somebody else's gift. Don't do that. Because it's not made for you, it's made for them. The person who has 10 pounds of sugar, he has to work 10 times as hard as the guy who has 1 pound. Remember that. Okay. It says, and then he went away. Jesus did go back to his Father, and he left us here. And what did the man with 5 pieces of silver, what did he do? It says, he went out, and he earned 5 more. It doesn't say the Lord gave him 5 more. He earned it. In other words, he rolled up his sleeves and got to work. And the man with 2 did the same thing. But there was one person there who took his gift and didn't do anything with it. He buried it. Then it says, after a long time, that king returned. And he called in his servants before him. He says, give an accounting of what I invested. Each one of us is going to be called to do that. Give an accounting. And I'll tell you, the most beautiful thing in the world is when you can go before the Lord and you say, Lord, this is the portion you gave me. I went out and earned another one exactly like it. And what's the Lord going to say to you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now that you've been faithful in little things, I'm going to put you in charge of bigger things. Now he says that after he returns. So that means for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven, you will have responsibilities according to the way you handle them here on earth. And then this poor guy who buried it, he was a scaredy cat. He goes, oh, I can't do that. Oh, no, that's beyond me. Oh, my goodness. You know, so he took it and hid it. And what did the Lord say to him? See, he came to the Lord and he says, Lord, you gave me one. He never raised the other hand. He says, you can have it back. And what did God say to him? You worthless, lazy, good-for-nothing lout. That's exact translation of that. That's right. You lazy, worthless, good-for-nothing lout. says, you know that I get to bale hay where I didn't rake the hay up. You know I get to harvest where I didn't plant the seed. Then he said something which has always puzzled me. He said, at least you could have gave it to the bankers and drawn interest on it. And I asked the Lord one day, I said, what is that? And the Lord says, none of your business. Your job is to double. So he's not going to let me draw interest. Which means that there is some that's just barely acceptable, and I don't know what that is. So I always tell people, roll up your sleeves, get out, and double the gift that God gave you. And you say, what is it? How do I know what my gift is? I don't know what my gift is. I always tell people, look into your heart. What do you desire to do? What is your desire? I want to tell you something. If you do something you don't desire, it is really hard to do. But if you do something that is your heart's desire, all your energy is mobilized, and away you go. Away you go. And you will double your gift. Who put the desire in your heart in the first place? God did. That's the way he motivates us. He puts a desire and we go, oh man, I'd like to do that. Go do it. You know, you'll know if it's right, you'll know if it's wrong. If it's wrong, you will know it. The spirit in you will tell you and you'll go, ugh. You'll know it. You don't have to worry about that. Just go and double your gift. And see, I've been telling you all week now how to double your gift of faith. You see, in Romans 12:3, it says, unto each person a measure of faith is given. That means everybody in this room has received a measure of faith as a free gift from God. And then Paul says, stir up that gift. Increase your faith. And there's many places in the Bible where it tells you how to do that, like Jude 20. Increase your faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. You see? Get busy and do something. Put it into action. That's what James meant when he says, if you tell me that you have faith and you don't have any way of putting it into action, I want to tell you something about that gift. It's dead. So you see, it's the same gift that Jesus looks at the person and says, you lazy lout. You see, you have to work. You have to increase that gift in the church. And I don't know what... See, my gift is teaching. That's my gift. Now, I know what it is. You know, I don't have much else. Sometimes I do. Sometimes God calls me to do something else. I'll do that. I know that one of my gifts today is working for St. Vincent de Paul. I feel called to do that. That's my desire. My desire in my heart is to do that. You know, every once in a while I'm tempted to go off and do something else. But I'm always pulled back to that. It's because that's where my heart is, the desire. You know, it sounds kind of strange that a PhD psychologist would be kind of a scut worker at St. Vincent de Paul. But that's what I am. I do. They call me Special Projects Manager. And I want to tell you what that means. It means that if there's a job that nobody else wants to do, they call it a special project. They say, okay, Jane, it's yours. And I kind of enjoy it. It's, my wife says it keeps me out of trouble. When I retired 7 years ago and told her, she looked at me and she goes, what am I going to do with you? Does that sound familiar, women? And when I went down to St. Vincent de Paul, she goes, whew. She says, I couldn't stand you around the house all day. It's a... So, double your gift, even your gift of faith. How do you double your gift of faith? I do it by singing. I do it by telling God's word. I do it by saying my office. It keeps my faith alive. It keeps it strong. You know, just singing God's word for me does it for me. That's my office. And I recommend that you set up yours and double your faith. Double it. And what does it mean to double it? It means your heart is completely full of faith. You see, I think God fills you half full. If you're a 10-pound sack of sugar, he puts 5 pounds in. That's right. He does that. But he expects you to increase 5 pounds and fill it up completely. I'm convinced of that myself by this parable here. You go do it. And if you're faithful in it in this life, you will participate in the administration of God's kingdom for all eternity. To me, that is really a desirable thing, to be involved with God for all eternity. In Luke, he says the same thing, but he says it in a different way. He says, you go out and you work on your gift. He gives everybody a gift, I think. I don't use Luke too much, but if you come back with 10, he'll put you in charge of 10 villages. If you come back with 9, he'll put you in charge of 9 villages. And so on, down the line. If you come back with 1, he'll put you in charge of 1 village. It's a different way of saying the same thing, that you will be rewarded by your efforts here on earth. You know, I have a lot of Protestant friends. They always try to tell me, you're saved by faith alone. And I says, I believe that. I believe that, absolutely. But you have to double your faith. It's up to you. You have to double it. You know, and I know that if you don't double it, you don't have a heart filled with faith. Too many places in the scripture it says, faith in the heart saves you. And what does that mean? That means faith that's completely full. You have absolutely no doubt about it. You know, there's nothing in you that goes, well, maybe. You know, you got to say, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know that story about me being in the blizzard? You know, when I first started, I didn't have the faith to call those angels to get me out. You know, it wasn't full. You know, half of my mind says, that's a dumb thing to do. The other half says, keep on singing. See, and I sang until my faith was built up. And then I could say, angels, come and get me out. And I knew they would. And I knew I had the power to call them as servants to get me out. I knew it. It was full. That's faith in the heart saves you. You see? It's a doubled faith. And that scripture tells us all about how to do it. And you can say, you know, don't doubt yourself. If you have a desire to do something, don't sit there and try to analyze it. You say, well, what if I do that? You know, this will happen. If I do that, something else will happen. Just go do it. You know, it's a... For some people, that's scary. You know, well, what if it's not the right thing? I said, who put the desire there in the first place? Who put it there? God did. You know, he's the one. He knows what his church needs. And he doesn't give everybody the same gift, you know, because we're all members of a body. Like the cells in my toe don't do the same things as cells in my hand do. But they're all organized so that this body works. You see, and the ones that are the least presentable are the ones that I take care of the best. You see, and that's the way we are. And every one of you has a gift. Sometimes they may be similar. But then there are 4 offices in the church. There's the apostolic office. You know, that's the administrators. Some of you have a gift of administration. It says it in Romans 12. It talks about gifts there. Some of you have a gift of visiting people in jail. Some of you have a gift of visiting the sick. Some of you have a gift of healing. You lay hands on people and they get well. Some of you have a gift of mercy. You know, you just kind of people feel better when you're around. You just talk with them and they go, oh, you know, it's been so nice talking with you. That means that there's a gift there. You know, they wouldn't say it's been nice talking with you if you weren't. You see, some of you have a gift of almsgiving. That's right, that's what it says. And it says, do so generously. You know, some of you know how to make money. You know, share it with the poor. Some of you don't know how to make money. You're always broke. You know, I have an idea why we always have the poor with us. I'm going to draw this on here. I showed you yesterday a picture of God. It's like a battery. There's God the Father and God the Son. They work in that perfect unity with each other. And then the power comes forth. You see, if the positive pole and the negative pole in a battery were not working in perfect unity, the battery would go dead. So you can have a dead battery. You have to have unity. That's where the Word of God comes in. And that's where the teaching magisterium of the church helps us have unity. All of us stick with the magisterium of the church. Because if we didn't have that, we'd be in chaos. They always tell us this is what it is. And what they do is they use tradition and the Word of God and the prophetic office of the church to keep that all of us in unity. All of us stick with that. Don't ever try to get your own ideas. This is one of the problems that our Protestant friends have. They don't have a magisterium. And every so often somebody gets an idea and he gets promoting it, and then the church splits in half, and then you have two churches. And they split in half, and then you have four churches. See, there's no magisterium there to keep that unity in the church. And that happens even with Catholics. They don't listen to the magisterium, and all of a sudden, they're gone. They join another church, and then they join another church, and another one. They go looking for a church. I myself look at them, I says, you dummy, you had one. You had one, and you left it. And I have very good friends who've done that. And I always say, God, you have to bring them back. You know, let them go out in the wilderness and roam for a while, but bring them back. Bring them back, Lord. Now, if you look at the nature of God, you'll notice something, that God the Father gives everything to God the Son. And God the Son does everything for the glory of the Father. See, that's that perfect unity. Well, the church is the body of Christ. The church is built the same way that God is. He gives half of the church more money than what they need, and half of the church less money than what they need. See, that's why he said, the poor you will always have with you. So will you have the rich always have with you. But he tells the people, you share and keep it in balance. And what does that do? It produces love. See, when the person who has the gift of almsgiving gives it to the poor, they are very grateful for it. And the love then is generated between the giver and the givee. You see? The same way with every gift we have. The person who has the gift of healing, they have more power in them than what they need for themselves, so they lay hands on the sick and the sick get well. You see? They give it away and they keep it balanced, and that's what produces love in the church. See, the church is a perfect replica of the nature of God. And we're all members of it. And each one of us has a gift to help everybody else. See? What's interesting to me is people who follow the Word of God, like Christ for us is the head of the church. He gives us His strength, He gives us His blood, He gives us His body, He gives us His Word, He gives it all to us, and then we stay in perfect harmony with Him, and then we are in love with God. See, if we get out of harmony with Jesus, then the opposite, the battery goes dead, and we live in darkness and in death. And what's interesting, as a psychologist, that's what I've worked with for 30 years, people who were in death. They're terribly depressed. They're terribly confused. They're terribly guilty. They feel rejected. They get all of these things. Why? Because they haven't built that strong relationship with Jesus. You see? Anything you do has to be to strengthen your relationship with the Lord God, our Savior. Every day you work on that. That's why when we go to Mass, you listen to the readings, and you make sure that if those readings say anything that's at variance with what you're doing, you correct your life, and you work on it. You might not be perfect the first time, the second time. You might have to do it 100 times, or maybe even 1,000 times. But you eventually get there, because God will help you. You know, I know a person who has a habit of gambling. He gambles all his money away, but he's working on not doing it. I know I have friends who are alcoholic. You know, they drink everything away, but they're working on getting rid of it. They go to AA meetings, they take medicine, you know, they do everything they can, and they're slowly coming out of it. I know people who are sexual abusers. Very tough problem in a person's life. They're coming out of it. You know, slowly. There are people who at least part of their life is in darkness. And that's what I worked with. I remember one day, you know, I used to be a farmer, and I didn't have to put up with that stuff. You know, I would grow wheat and raise cattle, and, you know, they wouldn't talk back to me or anything like that. You know, and then one day it dawned on me, everybody who comes to my office, he's either depressed, or he's angry, or he's guilty, or he feels rejected. I thought, why did I do that to myself? Why did I spend my life working with people in darkness? You see? So I gradually learned, and the Holy Spirit helped me in this. It isn't something that I did on my own brain power. The Holy Spirit would show me in the Bible. He'd show me, it says, this is what to do. You know, I had this songbook with that 134 scripture songs in it. And I had a desire in my heart to memorize it, learn that book by heart. Now that is a crazy desire. You know, I don't know where it came from, but all of a sudden there was something in me that says, learn that whole book by heart. And so every Sunday afternoon, I would sit down and I would get my tape player, and I have 2 tapes where there's a choir in Eugene, Oregon, sang the whole book from page 1 to page 94. And it was a 60-voice choir. You can't hear the words all the time, so you need the book to follow along the music. So I'd sit there, and I'd start out, make a joyful sound unto the Lord, all ye lands, and I'd sing along with them. And I'd go through, and then I'd push the return button, and I discovered that if you go 1 second for each bar, you come back to the beginning of the song. So then I'd sing it again, and again, and again. And I'd learn that song by heart. I wouldn't let that song go until I could sing it without the tape recorder. Then I'd go to the second psalm. You know, and I would spend many Sunday afternoons going through that thing. And my wife used to say, "What are you doing?" I said, "I don't know, but..." I said, "There's something in me says I'm going to learn this whole book by heart." Well, I discovered what happened. It built up my faith. It took depression away. You know, when you have the Word of God in you by heart, not just casual, but you've got it, you know it by heart, and you can sing it anytime you want because it's yours. You know, it's buried in you. You know, it's like a little kid. You know, I remember when I was in the first grade, the teacher gave me a little poem. It says, "Gene, you learn this by heart." Well, what did I do? I went home and I sang it and I sang it and I said it and said it. And then when they had the production, I had to get up on the stage and recite this poem. "There was an old spider came crawling down the spout. Down came the rain and washed the spider out. Out came the sun and dried up the rain. Then the crazy old spider came climbing up again." See, I learned that 64 years ago. But I learned it by heart. It's still with me. See, it's in my heart. That's the way it is with God's Word. You learn it by heart, because faith in the heart justifies you. I hope that God gives you that desire, that you'll take some songs of the Bible and you'll just sit there. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. When you start doing that, you're not going to feel very good. There's going to be something in you goes, "Oh, these are crazy songs." Ooh. Because you start a fight in you. As soon as you start to put God's Word in your heart, you start a war in your mind. And you say, why? Because you have some ideas in your head that are different than the words of God. And as you put those words of God in your heart, they fight the words in your mind. And it kind of makes you uptight for a little bit. But after you have it by heart and those thoughts are completely gone, then the peace comes. See? So don't worry about feeling a little bit tense at first. That's part of the process. You know, you can sit there and say, and you know, I've told people to memorize that book and they'll come back and say, "Well, I don't like the music." You know, or "That piano is too loud." Or "This, there's always something wrong with it." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I know there's something wrong with it, but it's in your mind. It's not in the book." You see, it's a, but everybody that I've ever had who learned that book by heart has come back and told me it has blessings that I never counted on. See, you have to double it. And did God say it's easy? No. God never did tell you things were easy on earth. But he says, you have the strength to do it. You know, I was always amazed when people would come to me and they'd say, "Dr. Wiesner, following Jesus is hard." I said, "So? It's not easy." And I'd tell them, "Well, do this." "Well, Dr. Wiesner, that's not easy." And I said, "Where did you ever get this idea of following Jesus is supposed to be easy? Where did you get that? Who lied to you? Who told you it's a bowl of cherries?" So I always tell people, tell yourself, "I can do hard things." Let's everybody say that. I can do hard things. You know, as soon as something comes and you're starting to feel yourself complaining that it's not easy, just open your mouth and say, "Well, I can do hard things too. I'm not a sissy." You see? Tell yourself that over and over and over. "I can do hard things." Let's do it again. I can do hard things.
There are no wimps in Winnipeg.
That's right. No wimps in Winnipeg. You still remember that, huh? You know, sometimes I'm called back to places where I've been maybe 10 years before. And somebody will come up to me and they'll say, you know, Dr. Wiesner, the one thing you said when you were here before, that I could do hard things, and you know, I've remembered that, and it has taken me through every trial that God has given me since then. Always remember that it doesn't have to be easy. Always remember that God will never test you more than you can handle. Remember that. You know, learn that by heart. God says, the tests you are giving, everybody in Billings gets them too. And people in Edmonton get them, and Toronto. And those poor guys in Montreal, they get them too. You know, everybody gets trials. But he says, I will never test you more than you can handle. I will never do that. So your response is, well, Lord, one way or the other, you and I are going to get through this. Just say that. You know, it might be very uncomfortable, but just simply say, Lord, you and I are going to get through this one way or the other. And he says, I'll show you the way out. Read that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a very important promise that God made there. I will never do that, he says. And if you doubt that, then you're in trouble. You're going to sit there and go, oh, my goodness, I can't do that. Woo, woo. And you're going to die. That's right. It's faith that will take you through. Double your gift of faith. Get faith in the heart. That means no doubt at all left at all. No doubt in there at all. James says the one who doubts can expect how much? What does he say? The one who doubts can expect nothing. You see, God doesn't have part-time workers. You know, you either build your faith up to where there's no doubt, then you get everything. On the way, you get nothing. See, he doesn't have, you go halfway and he'll give you half of it. Uh-uh. You have to go all the way and then you get everything. See, he doesn't have part-time workers. It's complete faith in Jesus. Complete faith. And so many times in the scripture he said that. He said, oh ye of little faith. And when he found somebody who had faith, he was so pleased. Like the woman who just, oh, if I can just touch his cloak, I'll be well. See, she believed that. And it pulled the power from Jesus and healed her. Okay. You know, build yourselves up in faith. It's a, I'm convinced that that's the way it works. You know, you can't just lollygag around and expect everybody else to help you. For a while it works. And those of you who, you know that, in your prayer group, you'll have somebody who won't do anything, and they'll go to every prayer group and ask for prayer for everything, all the time. Oh, I got this, you know, pray for them. And they never do anything themselves. You know, you have to do it yourself, too. It's nice to go for prayer, you know, and have the body help you. That's good. But you can't do it forever. Sooner or later, you have to do your share. You have to build up your faith. And nobody can do that for you. Nobody can fill your sugar sack with 5 pounds of sugar. Or 1 pound, or 2 pounds, whatever it is. I want to talk also about another thing that God showed me in Philippians. I was reading through Philippians one day. And you know, God has a habit of doing this to me. He'll show me things in the Bible. And what happens is, you're reading a scripture and all of a sudden, it will hit you. You'll go, ooh. You know, you'll become aware of what it means. And that's the way the Holy Spirit guides us. And that's the way he teaches me. And one day I was reading this, Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Now he said it twice for emphasis. Now how long are we to rejoice?
Always.
Always. That means you never stop rejoicing. You keep yourself happy all the time. And then he says, everyone should see how unselfish you are. Well, now how are they going to do that? You have to be unselfish all the time. Now, different translations use different words. Some say your forbearance should be manifest to everybody. You know, and some there's different words, but they all come to the same thing, is your gentleness, your unselfishness, your giving should be known to everyone. It should become a form, like Mother Teresa. You know, she's a good example of this. Her gentleness was known worldwide. I don't think Mother Teresa ever used an Enneagram, do you? No, I don't think so. I think she considered that a waste of time. Okay, I just had to stick that in there. Sorry about that. Then it says, dismiss all anxiety from your minds. In other words, that's your job. You dismiss all anxiety from your mind. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'm just born anxious. You have to learn to get rid of it. Get rid of all anxiety from your mind. Then it says, present your needs to God in every form of prayer. Now, how many kinds of forms of prayer do we have? Two. Prayer with the mind, prayer with the heart. Prayer with your intellect, prayer with the spirit. Two forms of prayer. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If I pray with my mind, I'll have to read that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's where he talks about the two different kinds of prayer. Now, I know that people who talk about prayer, you know, they'll talk about contemplative prayer and all these other kinds, but they're all just simply subsets of either prayer with the mind or prayer with the spirit. It's a 14. Here we go. If I pray in tongues, my spirit is at prayer, but my mind contributes nothing. What is my point? I want to pray with my spirit and also to pray with my mind. See, there are two forms of prayer, mental prayer and spiritual prayer. So what it says here, present your needs to God in every form of prayer. Don't leave any out, because you need both of them. And I'll explain what that means later. And in petitions full of gratitude. That means when you come to God and ask Him for everything, for something, you have to have a heart full of thanksgiving. You can't come with a bitter heart. You can't come and say, well, God, I asked you 20 times for this already. You know, you still haven't given it to me. Don't expect that prayer to be answered. Don't expect it. It says here, present your needs to God with a heart full of thanksgiving. So get yourself into a very thankful mood before you pray. Yeah. Then he says, this is what will happen to you. Then God's own peace, which is beyond all understanding, not even a shrink can tell you how it works. He can't analyze it. It will stand guard over your hearts. That means over all your emotions, everything in your heart. The peace of God will be there and over your minds in Christ Jesus. Now there's four things there he asks you to do. First, rejoice in the Lord always. Let everyone see how unselfish you are. Let's be giving. What God has given you, share with everyone. Dismiss all anxiety from your minds. That's the third one. The fourth one, present your needs to God in every form of prayer with a heart full of thanksgiving. And then there's a promise connected to it. Then the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, it will stand guard over your heart and over your mind in Christ Jesus. And when I read that, it just dawned on me that this is God's perfect plan for good mental health. Because nobody ever came to me with peace in the heart and the mind. They always had turmoil in the heart and turmoil in the mind. Oh, doctor, you know, I'm so upset. I said, no peace there at all. No peace in the mind, you know. Mental problems, emotional problems. Yeah, and so what I did, I says, okay, we're going to learn how to do these four things. Are they easy? No, they're not easy, but you can do them. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? Well, I'll tell you how I do it, and I don't know if that's the way you do it, but I do it by saying, God, I am so glad that you saved me. You know, sometimes I wake up in the morning and I go, you know. Sometimes you wake up out of a bad dream and you just feel terrible. You know, yes, and you think terrible. You know, everything is, it's morning, yuck. You know, at that point I stop and I say, Lord, I want to thank you that you saved me. I was lost and you found me. I want to thank you that you strengthened me. I was weak and you gave me your strength. Lord, I want to thank you for forgiving my sins. Lord, I'm a sinner and you forgave me. You washed them away like a mother washes away the dirt off her child. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that I was empty and you filled me with your spirit. Lord, I was lost and you adopted me. You know, I'm sitting there, you know, telling God that I'm happy for what he's did. Do I feel like saying it? No, I don't. I just say it because it's true. See, and after a while, I feel it. I always say, Gene Wiesner doesn't say it when he feels it. He says it until he feels it. You know, and I'll sit there and I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll thank him for, just start thanking him for everything. You know, Lord, I'm really glad that you did this for me. If you wouldn't have done this, I'd have been in hell forever. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. And I'm just sitting there. It used to take me 30 minutes of this to kind of get myself in gear. Now it only takes about 10. You know, I can lift myself right out of that doldrums by sitting there rejoicing in the Lord. And then you can start singing. Make a joyful sound unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever, and his truth endureth to all generations. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, anybody know what that is? What I just sang? Psalm 100. That's all it is. Learn it by heart. Learn Psalm 100 by heart and just sing it. Learn a lot of songs by heart. Psalms. And sing them. One psalm I really like, it's Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him with the drum room, praise him with the drum room. I haven't sang it for a while. Praise him with the instruments. And then it ends up going, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You know, amen. You know, and you just learn, you know, it isn't hard to learn Psalms by heart. You just get with it and learn them. It's like learning that little poem in the first grade. You just do it over and over and over and over again until you have it in your heart, till it's yours. See, and then when it kind of gets a little dull, go back and learn it again, which I see I'm going to have to do. You see, learn it again. And then you have your repertoire. You know, you have this group of songs that you can sing, that you can start praising him. You know, give thanks to the Holy One, give thanks to the Mighty One, give thanks to the Son of God, my Lord. Let the poor say I am rich, let the weak say I am strong, for what the Lord has done for me. Give thanks. You know, let that song just go through you for hours on end, maybe days on end. Just let that one song go through you. You know, I discovered something, that if you have one song and you sing it 400 times, it's the same as having 400 songs that you sing once. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You can get 400 songs and sing them once, each one once, or you can sing one song 400 times. See, there's so much power in God's Word that it finally takes hold. You remember I told you about this one song out of Psalm 118? Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, I sang that 400 times, and I got the same joy out of singing 400 songs once. And, you know, I proved to myself that you don't have to really know a huge amount of songs, but it's nice if you do. You know, you can take one and just use that one. If it's the right kind, you know, just praise God with it. That's what he wants you to do here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now you notice how you rejoice? It's in the Lord. You don't rejoice in nature. Lord, I want to thank you for the rain. Lord, I want to thank you for the mountains. Lord, I want to thank you for the fresh air. You know, that's okay, but that isn't what he said. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Always. You see. And so I tend to be kind of a strict constructionist here. Do what it says. Don't put your own ideas in there. You know, it's okay to thank God for the rain and to thank God for nice weather. It's okay, but that isn't fulfilling what he's asking you to do. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven my sins. You're rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for adopting me. Thank you, Lord, for sharing the wisdom of the universe with me, that your idea is to bring everybody, all things above the earth and below the earth, into one body with Jesus as the head. Thank you for sharing that with me. You see, then you're rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, how long do you do that? Always. What does that do for you? It kills depression. You can't be in a state of joy and a state of depression at the same time. That's impossible. You know, depression comes from erroneous thoughts. You can sit there and think about all the bad things, and you can find yourself being pulled right down into the black pit. When people used to come to me and complain about depression, I would look at them and I'd say, okay, let's look at your thought life. You know, and I find the most negative thoughts in their mind. You know, and then they would say the negative thoughts. Oh, I can't do that. So that's a negative thought. I can't do that. Nothing good ever happens to me. You know, I guess I'm just doomed. You know, these kinds of thoughts in your mind, you know, they eventually come on your lips. You eventually say them. And then that reinforces them. And you just work yourself right down into the black pit. You have to start putting God's thoughts in there, putting them on your lips. It's not easy. Remember, there's nothing harder than to say something you don't believe.
We can do hard things.
Yeah, we can. We can do hard things. That's right. Remember that. There's nothing harder than saying something you don't believe. If you really believe that you're lost, it's very difficult for you to say, I'm saved. Very difficult. You'll sit there and you'll choke on your words, you know, and you go, you know, but say them anyway. Say them until you believe it. And that fight in your mind and in your heart go on until you win. It took 60% of my business away from me. That's right. Yeah, it shrinks busy. Everyone should see how unselfish you are. What does that do? Well, let's take a look at this battery again. If you share with others with what you have, you will experience love in your life. Love is the gas that we run on. People who are in love have energy to burn. You look at a boy and a girl who fall in love. They think they can swim the deepest ocean, climb the highest mountains. You know, nothing is too strong for them. We can do it. Why? Because they're running on the gas of love. And that's what we need. You need to be in love. You need to share. And remember, love comes from two. It takes two to produce love. You cannot have love with just one. See, the nature of God is two persons who are in love. That's the nature of God. Every Sunday you say that. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And you're telling yourself, God is like a battery. Those two come together. They stay in perfect union, and the love flows through all the earth. That's what we benefit from. You know, who was it? Was it Voltaire who said God was dead? He said that. You know what he's saying? He said the Father and the Son are in disagreement, and the Holy Spirit has disappeared. That's what he's saying. The battery went dead. See? The Father and the Son have never been in disagreement. Jesus said, I don't even use my own words. The words I say to you, I receive from the Father. That's how in perfect unity they are. The things I do is what I see the Father doing. Jesus has never once done his own thing. Isn't that amazing? And yet we sit down here and say, well, I got to do my own thing. I got to express myself. Children who say things different than their parents do are really kids in trouble. Really kids in trouble. You have to learn to be in harmony with one another. That's it. So everyone should see how unselfish you are. That gives you the gas of love. That helps you live a fuller life. People who are not in love, I want to tell you something. They are really hurting. They're really... Look at somebody, you know. A lot of times a woman would come into my office and she said, I can't stand that man. I'm going to divorce him. Boy, I can hardly wait until the papers are ready. You know, just sitting there, just, well, he's the most dirty, dog-eating thing. Boy, I'm glad to get rid of him. You know, and I'm sitting there listening to all this nonsense. Then a month later, they walk in and they sit there. Why didn't you tell me it hurts? Why didn't you tell me? You know, I said, where does it hurt? Right there. I'm convinced that once you fall out of love, there's a chemical that comes down and stretches the muscles in your heart until you can't stand it. It just hurts. Hurts like crazy. You know, be careful that you don't ever kill love. Be very careful with that, because that's the gas you run on. Okay, now let's take a look at the third one. Dismiss all anxiety from your minds. How do you do that? How do you sit there and you say, well, I'm a natural born worrier. You know, worry has just come so natural to me that I can't help worrying. I can't help being anxious. Well, you have to say over and over again, Lord, I want to thank you that this trial is not too hard for me. I want to thank you that you're going to show me the way out of this. I'm going to thank you that you'll never test me more than I can handle. And I want to thank you that with every test you give me, it actually builds me up and makes me stronger. And you just have to sit there and open your mouth and start speaking the truth out of yourself until worry goes away. I've done that in my life. I don't worry about a thing because I know Jesus is in control and everything is okay. Now, there's all kinds of things happen to me. I don't especially like them, you know, but I sit there and say, hi, trial. I see you're here. You know, it's okay. It's okay for you to be here, trial. But I'm sure glad that Jesus and I are going to get through you one way or the other. See, I can say that over because of why I believe that. And I say, Lord, I'm going to take my first step in faith. You know, and I'm going to keep on going because you promised that you'll show me the way out of this. And you just go knowing full well that this whole process of working your way through a trial is actually going to build you up spiritually until you lack in nothing. See, all these scriptures, like James says, and what Peter says, and what Paul says, you know, all those scriptures that I've shared with you the first night about trials, you know, you just sit and you don't worry about nothing. Stock market crashes, not just money. You know, God, I want to thank you that I'm still your child, that you've still adopted me. You haven't left me. You know, you're still with me, and all the important things in my life are still intact. I'm still with you like this. You know, things around me are changing. Let me tell you one story. I think it happened since I was here last. I was chairman of the psych department, and one day two girls came in and said, Dr. Wiesner, so-and-so is sexually harassing us. You know, he's making comments about their breasts and all kinds of things, you know. And we told him to quit and he won't do it. And he promised us an A, you know, if we cooperate with him. And so I looked at him and I go, well, you have to go over to the personnel office and sign a complaint. You have to write the complaint out, sign it, and then he'll come over and tell me to make a study of it. And that's what happened. They went over and signed it. He come back. And I thought, how am I ever going to study this? So I had to start praying. I said, Lord, show me how to study this. I don't know how to study sexual harassment. And then I noticed something on their transcripts. They had taken Psych 101, then Psych 314, which was his office. His course, and then Psych 492, a senior course as a freshman, which is personally supervised research. I thought, oh, that's the way he works. So I went through 200 files of all our majors, and I found 20 of them with exactly the same sequence of courses. 101, 314, 492. So I call him up. I say, I have been ordered to make a study of sexual harassment on this campus. Were you ever sexually harassed? Sometimes they go, oh no, 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 oh heavens no, 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 no. And I go, well, there's no pay dirt here. And other times I'd call and there'd be a long pause. And finally say, Dr. Wiesner, can I come in and talk with you? I said, yes, ma'am. You come in. I found six girls who were willing to testify at a hearing and also to testify in my favor in case he sued me. So then I wrote my report, got me a lawyer to make sure I wasn't doing it wrongly, and I submitted my report. He was brought before a hearing. He was found guilty unanimously. And then the trouble started. See, I became a whistleblower. And I want to tell you, the whistleblower really gets it in the neck. Satan did not like what I did. And so half of our department was against me and half was for me. Half of them says, you don't hang your dirty wash out for everybody to see. You know, and the other half says, well, Gene, I guess you did right. But they were real quiet. And then the other half would poison our computers. You know, just do everything to disrupt the department. And the president would write a memo and say, Gene, keep your department in line. But then I discovered something. He wouldn't help me because he had three complaints against him for sexual harassment. This professor's punishment was a letter sealed in an envelope put in his personnel file that no one was allowed to open. So they took this as that was okay. And so we really started getting it in the neck. And then he finally came over and fired me as chairman. He couldn't fire me as a professor, but he could fire me as chairman. And so then he stuck me over in the music department in a room that had no thermostat in it. It was hot, you know. Yeah. And here I was sweating. I used more underarm deodorant when I was in there. And then finally the students would complain, you know, it's so hot in that office that we can't even go in there and talk with him. So he finally moved me, put me in the English department. And I, all this while I'm sitting there and said, Lord, you sure do things funny. You know, Lord, I wouldn't do it that way, but he did it that way. Well, it all worked out. You know, he finally closed up the psych department, spread all the psychologists all over the campus in different departments to punish us, you know, and finally we got back together again. The girls really took it in the neck, you know. They would walk into a classroom, the two girls who complained, they'd walk into the classroom and all the other students would move away from them because they were afraid that if they showed any kind of affiliation with them, the professor might be one of those who were against us and give them a C or a D. And so we had a turmoil like you can't believe. And I finally says, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. I trust you. I don't know how, what you got in mind, but it all worked out in the end. You know, he finally had hip surgery and he finally had to retire. The Human Rights Commission finally came and fined him $60,000 for not using Title VII. You know, Title VII says that you cannot foster sexual harassment. And on, you know, and then finally everything was put back together and I retired. it was a real trial. Now, if you think that other people don't have to go through trials, they do. You know, and they might be tougher than yours. But all this time, it didn't bother me a bit. All this time, I kept rejoicing in the Lord always. I kept showing everybody how unselfish I was. I dismissed all anxiety from my mind, and I was praying in every form of prayer with a heart full of thanksgiving because I said, you know, Lord, I know you're doing something with me that's good. I just don't know what you're doing. But since you're smarter than me, your IQ is higher than mine, I trust you. See, that's the only way you can get through life. There's no other way that I know of to get through life than to just constantly keep the word in your mind over and over and over again. What does it do to dismiss all anxiety from your mind? Well, I showed you yesterday what happens when you worry. You see those adrenaline glands down here? When you worry, your pituitary gland sends down a message to them and they go swoosh. They fill you full of adrenaline substances. Epinephrine, norepinephrine, you know. And it puts your whole chemical system in an imbalance. You see, you worry too much. And zoom, they go. See, they can't look out and say, is this a real worry or isn't it? If your brain worries, they could shoot off. They go zoom. And you might go, zoom. 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 They zoom all the time when you worry. And they kill all the endogenous morphines. They push them right out of your system and you start to become full of pain. You start to become sick because those phagocytes and leukocytes and T cells and all those antibodies in your system, they are only 25% efficient at that time when you have too much adrenaline systems in you. You see, then you get headaches. And your heart pounds too hard. You know, it's hard on your vascular system. It hurts your alimentary system from the lips all the way to the other end. You know, you can get cold sores, you get a lump in your throat, you get a hiatal hernia, you get gastric ulcers, duodenal ulcers, you get colitis and hemorrhoids. All comes from stress. We call them psychophysiological disorders. You see now why Jesus says don't worry about anything. Because you can't have a good Christian witness when you're sick because you worry. I remember one time a young minister came to me who worried all the time. And I finally told him, I says, I don't want to see you anymore. I've taught you how not to worry and you won't do it. You insist on worrying, so I'm not going to see you anymore. Don't ever come back to my office. And he was really angry with me. He stomped out of my office and called me names. A year later he come back. He says, thank you for being tough on me. He says, it finally dawned on me that I had to get rid of my worry, that you couldn't do it for me. He said, I wanted you to get rid of my worries. And I says, no, I can't do it. You have to get rid of them. You have to dismiss all anxiety from your mind. And you have to quit talking worry with your mouth. You have to quit it. You have to start talking victory in Jesus. And I don't know any other way to talk about victory in Jesus, you know. That's what happens. You see, your whole body is torn apart when you worry. And you're in pain. And it's really hard to be a good Christian when you're going through all these things. You know, if it's an ordinary sickness, you know, you can stand it. But if it's one that's caused by your own worry, it is really devastating. It's really devastating. So quit worrying. Stop it. Dismiss it from your minds. And the only way you can do that is open your mouth and say, Jesus, I want to thank you for this trial. Thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you that you'll never test me more than I can handle. I want to thank you that you're going to show me the way out of this. I'm going to start walking in faith with this trial, knowing full well that you're with me and we're going to win. Now, we're going to take a break now, aren't we? Then I'm going to go to the fourth part.